As we dive in this morning, man, I'm kind of excited about this passage. We're going to look at chapter 10 and then go through all of chapter 11, really, this morning. And I'm excited about the sermon in that it's a narrative, right? And narratives are kind of fun to preach because you get to walk through a story. You know, the setting up of camp is not as exciting, right? Going through laws and different things, those that can feel a little cumbersome, but it's kind of fun to tell a story or to have the story be told, read it through, and then be able to glean the truth from it. As we read narratives, let me encourage you. Oftentimes we want to put ourselves in the shoes of the different characters. And I think that that can be a good thing for us to do for different circumstances and maybe get some of their perspective or whatnot. But there can be a danger where we make it about us we put ourselves in their shoes and then we try to grab some sort of truth about that. You know, we might read the story of Abram being called out of the land, of Ur and into the place of promise. And then we put ourselves in Abram's shoes and say, well, I'm Abram now. And maybe God's calling me to do something great or whatever it is. Maybe. Could be that he's doing that, but that's not necessarily the point of the passage for you to say, well, I need to be like Abram and any voice that I hear, I should go and passionately pursue whatever that is. That's not necessarily the point of that particular passage, if you get what I'm saying. And so I think it's important to look at these narratives, but then also really see what is happening, because you're going to find, especially in this narrative, that if you put yourselves in anybody's shoes besides God's, which you probably shouldn't do anyways, when it comes to putting yourself in the place of a narrative, I guess, none of these folks turn out really that great. So this is not a passage where we want to emulate anyone. All right. Well, let's look together. If we are going to learn anything from the passage this morning, it would be this, that the journey of our life is greatly influenced by the consequences brought about by our attitude. The journey of our life is greatly influenced by the consequences brought about by our attitude. Last week we got together, we looked at the journey as they were preparing for this great journey, right? They've spent a little bit over a year in Sinai, right there at the foot of the mountain, and they're preparing to get ready to go. They observe the Passover, they're waiting for the cloud to move, and they're going to start this journey. A journey that in all possibility for a million or so people to travel, maybe upwards of 2 million people, take, you know, at least a few months to get all those folks over there. And we're going to see that while it only takes a few months to actually get where they're intending to go, they spend the next 40 years finding themselves in trouble. But we can see that it's greatly influenced by the consequences that they face because of the decisions that they make and really the attitude that they have. Friends, our attitude means so much, and it doesn't matter if you're teaching that in a kindergarten class or here in church. I mean, attitude is everything. Let's get into the text here and see what's happening. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to hear and see your word. May you be truth that we hang on to. And may this time be a time of encouragement as we go. We pray these things in the name of your Son by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's look together at verse 11 of Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies. And over their company was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helion. So let's stop here just for a second. I really want us to look at the text, and then we'll kind of break it down at the end. Is going to be the pattern that we're going to use this morning. They've spent a little just over a year here at Sinai, right? This is the second month of the second year. They've just celebrated Passover on the 14th day, and here we are a week later. Passover is over, they're leaving, the Sabbath is finished, and they're about to get to work. They're about to get on their journey. Y'all remember that, was it Clark Griswold, right? The Family Vacation, y'all remember that movie? This is me. My favorite part of that movie is when they pack up everything and it's all in the garage and they all get in, and then Clark puts that thing into reverse and backs out and all the luggage falls off. Do you remember? Does anybody seen that one? And they should have packed it on the outside because they stumble. We're going to see here they kind of stumble out of the gate, my friends. Okay, but nonetheless, they leave in an orderly fashion. They set off the east of the camp. Judah goes first. Now the ark is what leads it out, but the people of Judah lead the procession. Let's look there. Verse 17. It says, when the tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who carried the tabernacle, set out, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set out by their companies, and over their company was Eleazar, the son of Shedor, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Simeon was Shelemu. Man, my mouth is just not working together. Look, verse 20, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Gad was Eliasaph, and the son of Deuel. All right, now I'm struggling with some of those words, but we'll stop there just for a second, okay? We're not going to read all of this because what it's saying is that they led in procession. That the on the east side of the camp was Judah, and they led out. Okay, and then after that, the sons of Levi, the two sons, Gershon and Merari, those people, remember, Gershon was taking down the tent, the trappings, and Merari was taking the structure, the poles, and all those things. They left, okay? And then Reuben and his crew set out there to the south. They keep on going. And then after that, it says, verse 21, the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things, okay? They went and they are carrying all of the elements, okay? Now, the ark left first with Moses and the priests, but the Levites tore everything down. There's this procession. Some of the tribe left. Then all of the structure in the tabernacle, it left. And then Reuben and his crews, they left. And then the elements are leaving. And then the rest of the folks are going to go. So you have the east, you have the south, you got the west, and then you'll have the north. And then anybody else that was traveling, because there were folks that were following the Israelites, but were not of the tribes of Israel. They were kind of on the outside. Folks like, Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian, and so there was some of his crew there. We'll get to that in just a second. But they left in this orderly fashion, right? They left keeping on going and all those things. Let's skip down to verse 29, because this is where we'll pick up. They're all going out. Verse 29, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, some of y'all are going to stop me right there and say, I thought Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. Yes. Jethro either is a second name for Reuel, or indeed Jethro might be a title. The word Jethro actually means excellency, and so it might be just kind of, since he is the priest of Midian, they just called them Jethros, whoever they were through, and then his actual name is Reuel. But nonetheless, he's leading out. Let's pick up there again. It says, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. Again, remembering the promises of God that Moses is wanting to keep these Midianites with them and help them go. And what's the reason? Look together, verse 30. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. Reuel wants to go and be back to his own people. But he says, no, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And you will do good with, if you will do good with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Now, we're finding out here that Moses wants to take the Midianites and anybody that's with him as they go along. This is where we're going to find kind of that first breakdown. Because who should they be following? God, right? What did it say? That the cloud, when it moved, we were to follow it. And when it stopped, then that's where we stopped. Now, would it help to have someone who knows the lay of the land? I'm sure. But don't you think God could have handled that and shown them where the best watering holes were as they settled? I mean, God's the one that's supposed to be taking care of them. Friends, don't you see that this happens over and over and over again in Scripture? That God is presented as our creator and our king and our trusted advisor and our guide and so many other things. And then we keep on remembering the lie that the serpent spoke in the garden. Did God really say that you should be there? Can't you hear that same lie in Moses' ears? Did God really say he's going to show you exactly where you need to set up? Where will you find food? Where will you find, places to dig the latrines? Where, you know, all those little things. And rightly so, because you're worried about that. You've got a million plus people and you're worried about them. But nonetheless, we don't see that this being a good thing, because it already starts to create that separation, that doubt in the hearts and minds of Moses and the people, that we need somebody else to guide us and show us the way. Someone better than God himself. Let's skip down, because they're just continuing on the journey. The folks from Midian and Moses' father-in-law agrees to go, and they set out for a three-day journey, it says in verse 33. Let's skip down to verse 1 of chapter 11. Then the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. I look how the Bible just kind of throws some of those things every once in a while, you know, just like little nuggets. Number one, the why it says they're complaining in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. What kind of misfortunes are these folks experiencing that the hand of God has been on them, providing them with food every morning, taking care of them, showing them a land of promise? What kind of misfortunes do you think that they have? And why do they bring about grumbling? And then there's this little nugget here at the end of verse 1, that the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. That fire came up as kind of a response or a consequence, if you will, towards their complaining. Let's continue on. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Tabaretha, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Now we look at this rabble, and this could definitely be those that were on the outside, okay? It could definitely be those that maybe from Midian or anywhere else. Maybe there were some Egyptians that followed as well. We don't know for quite sure certainty, but there was others that were there, and they were on the outside of the camp. Now, this could mean those specifically, folks, or it could mean the rabble of those that were dissenting from the nation of Israel, that those that were the rabble-rousers, right? The ones that bring up the trouble, bring up the complaints, and kind of stir the pot. Could be either one of them, but they had these strong cravings. Oh, that we had meat, it says in at the end of verse 4. But look what it says in verse 5. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. I get it. Having the same food every day, it's kind of tough. My mom, she works at Chick-fil-A. She's a manager down in Georgetown, Texas. She's been doing that for like 20 years now. Loves working at Chick-fil-A, but she eats it every day. She kind of gets tired of it, you know what I mean? Because, you know, this is how it goes. You all know what that's like. And you maybe you want to have a little bit of variety, a little bit spice it up or whatnot. We get that. But they have such a rosy view, right? Remember what we had this fish in Egypt. We had melons. They didn't cost us anything. Oh, except for we were enslaved and oppressed and beaten on and all those things. I mean, seriously, what short-sighted views we have. I know that maybe none of your kiddos have been like that. And my kiddos definitely are not like that. They don't do those kinds of things. But I was definitely a complainer. When it didn't go the way it wanted, when I wanted, and I didn't get what I needed or what I thought was best, I was quick to do that. Why is that? Why are we so easily slanted and tilted towards complaint? I don't know. Verse 7, it says, now the manna was like coriander seed and its parents like bedlam. The people went about and gathered it and ground it into handmills or beat it into mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it. Weren't they just complaining that they got all this other stuff for free, but God here gives them the manna new every morning? They're able to make cakes and all kinds of different things. They're able to eat it. They're able to find sustenance, and that it stays with them. Friends, this is the way that, I mean, God is blessing them like the dew that comes from the ground. Then the manna just shows up as well. What more can they want? Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping through their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give your fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Well, duh. But who is it not too heavy for? God. God is able to sustain them. God is able to help them and lead them and protect them and give them all that they need. See, the complaints and the grumbling and the moaning and the whining of the people came, and it turned Moses into the same kind of thing, that he wasn't that far. He should be the one saying, look, God is providing for us. But instead, he goes and complains to God. He's no better. He's no worse. He's just human, just like the rest of us. Oh, friends, let's, like I said, we want to put ourselves in the story sometimes. We shouldn't put ourselves in this story, because it just shows us of how ill we are to the blessing of God. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is verse 16. It says, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Now, we'll not read all of this, but he prepares these 70 elders to be leaders and to be the court, the judge, to help folks as they're going. We see this play out later in Chronicles. We don't see these 70 really be kind of established as a thing, right? You remember what happens. We get into the land of promise, and then there's Joshua leads the people. And then after Joshua leads the people, there's judges, but there's not a cohesive elders that's really spoken of. In Jesus's day, this is the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, the 71, right? Because it's 70 elders and then one from Moses. But this, they came together and they were the ruling court, but that was probably more established when they came back to the land after exile during the Chronicles. Now, all that to say that God is giving these, giving some folks to help Moses to share the burden, so that they can help him and they can be encouraged. Now, they're to be consecrated and they're to be set apart for this. They have to go through some specific eating instructions and things like this. But then what happens is Moses gets the bad news, okay? The bad news is this. They've complained about eating meat and that there is no meat. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, "Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us to be in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" Friends, God is going to send such a huge flock of quail that they're not going to be able to do anything. I mean, they just, it's going to be everywhere. They're just going to be quail up, down, left, right. They're going to dry the meat. They're going to cook it. They're going to do whatever. I mean, it is literally going to be on their, like coming out of their nostrils, it says. Oh, friends, God is able to provide. But you know, there's like this thing that happens sometimes, right? I remember, you know, this kind of exchange that we would have with my parents. Hey, can I get something? You know, maybe we're at a football game or a function of some sort. They got a concession stand, and I ask for this, you know, and they'll maybe get me a treat or whatever. And then I complain that that's not the treat that I want. I wanted something better, something bigger, whatever it is. And it's this realization that my parents had the ability to probably purchase the whole concession stand. Probably not. Maybe not. I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. They could have done whatever, right? But they chose not to give me what I deserved or what I needed or what would be good for me, right? Because they know better than I do. Because if I was just in charge, I would have just gotten like 30 of those dill pickles in a bag and just like probably made myself sick or whatever, right? And that's not the way that, I mean, sometimes getting what we want or what we think we want is detrimental to our health, detrimental to who we are and to our very character. Now, slight detour here in verse 26. Look with me. "Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them." Now, these two men are not the people, not part of the 70. And really what's interesting is that it says earlier in the passage that when they gathered around, the Spirit of God that was on Moses, was some of it went to the elders and they were able to share in the blessing. Now there's these two men that were out in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and the Spirit is also resting on them, and they were among those registered but not gone out to intent, and so they prophesied in the camp. Verse 27, "A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, said from his youth, said, 'My Lord Moses, stop them.'" Right? They're out there prophesying on behalf of God, but we want to shut it down. "But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders returned to the camp." Friends, that right there might be the whole theme. Not just of this passage, but maybe just all of Scripture. That all people would but serve God in the way that He intended for them. That they would give up whatever thoughts they had about what was right or what was wrong, what was best or perfect or even good, and instead follow what was true and what was intended. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put the Spirit on all of them. Friends, as sons of the King, daughters of the Creator, as believers in Christ, we are. The Spirit is upon us. And we don't have to hold back. We don't have to be set aside or downgraded. Our age, our gender, our education, our influence, our wages or finances, nothing limits us. Nothing limits you. If you are a child of God that the Holy Spirit lives inside, no, nothing limits you from the ability to do His work and to share His grace. Oh, that we would all be like this. Let's look together and wrap this up. Verse 31, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. Which is kind of weird to think about, that the journey, like from the center, is a day out that way and a day out the other way. That's how big the camp is. And it was filled 2 cubits, okay? About, let's say 18 inches was a cubit, so about 3 feet tall, okay? With quail just bouncing and flying and just doing what they do, just ready for the taking. God gave them exactly what they wanted, what they asked for. Says that the people rose all that day and night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. It's huge. There was so much of it. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of the place was called Kibaroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that had the craving. Friends, we see here this cycle of rebellion, and it's going to be repeated. I mean, it's going to get a broken record here in just a minute as we go through Numbers. And honestly, it's a broken record through my life and possibly your life. That something doesn't go the way we want it, and we thought we'd have what we want or what we deserved or what was better, and then we cry out to God and complain. And then sometimes we get what we want, or sometimes we get a consequence or whatever it is. And then we feel better about it. And then it just goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's this crazy cycle of rebellion. And it looks a little bit like this. That movement creates friction. Movement creates friction. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, one of our favorite verses says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? That sounds good to make us both sharp and those kinds of things. But friends, that is, iron sharpening iron is not an easy thing. It's not just like, I mean, there's pain and sparks that fly and difficulty that happens. Like, it's not just some just easy thing. Like, it creates this friction, and sometimes that friction is conflict. Movement creates friction where we, because they're having to move out of the land of Sinai and move and you know, a million plus people going together in a camp that's 2 days' journey to get across. I mean, there's going to be issues and problems for sure. That friction, it creates discord. The friction creates discord. That when those sparks fly and we're having to get out of our comfort zone and we're having to do something different, it just creates trouble, discord amongst family members, believers. Y'all ever been so mad at somebody and just don't like them very much, and there's so much friction that just the way they chew bothers you? Has that ever happened? It's like, I just hate the way they're doing that on purpose, right? You know what I mean? I mean, that, am I the only one? Like, that's how it comes. We have this friction. It creates this discord where even we're putting false things on people because they make us so angry. But the discord itself, it creates consequences. The consequences that we saw here in the passage are fire that burned, a provision and providing of so much meat they didn't know what to do with, and then also a plague where many died. Consequences that they had to deal with. The thing about it is, friends, is that movement creates friction. Friction creates discord. Discord creates consequences. These consequences create our journey. The journey that we're prepared for, that we're on. Remember, this Christian life is not meant for you to just to find your glory and sit on it. You are on a mission. You are on a journey with God. You are meant to walk with God, to be shaped into the image of His Son, to be filled with the Spirit that you might serve His kingdom. That is what we're here for. And this journey that we're on, these consequences create the different obstacles that we might find or the ease that we might find. Friends, movement is always going to create friction. Friction is going to create discord. Discord always creates consequences. The problem is that friction doesn't always have to create discord. That if our attitude is that of serving God and putting Him first, if Moses had not complained, if Moses had been able to speak, if the people themselves had not cried out and seen the blessing, what hardships really honestly were they in? But if they had seen how this friction was for their betterment and for their good, and that the friction was going to lead them to the promised land, it still breeds consequences. But those consequences are far better, far more tolerable. So friends, we need to put ourselves into that situation. The movement of this journey that you're on in your life, friction will be created. The question is, what is the friction going to create in you? For those that abide in Christ, for those that love Him, that serve Him, and are being shaped to look more like His Son, it should be creating something much better than just discord. It should be creating joy, peace. Remember, peace itself is not just the absence of conflict, but the fulfillment of all that God has given with His blessing and with His trials. The completion of everything. It's not just the absence of things going wrong, but it's the contentment in the knowledge that being in the center of God's will is right. And if we can see that friction in us create peace instead of discord, those consequences that we find ourselves in will be all the better and all the more helpful to show us the best way to go and where to and how to follow Christ. The journey of our life is greatly influenced by the consequences that are brought about our attitude. Friends, where is your attitude this morning? Are you looking for the discord? Are you looking for the pain and the suffering, the grumbling? Or are you seeking the joy of the Lord, the hope in His promise, and the mercy and grace of His salvation? May that be true for all of us, that we be looking for those things. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would shave off those dead parts of our lives. The rabble of our hearts and our lives that causes all the discord and anger and doubt, may it be burned up and consumed. May we be left with a heart that hungers after You. May we be encouraged to walk in Your ways, to look like Your Son Jesus, to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, and to be ready to serve Your kingdom wherever we go, with our words, with our deeds, with our thoughts, with the use of our resources. May You be imminent in all things. I pray these things to be true for myself and for everyone. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.